Please. Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at Luke 2 and also at Matthew chapter 2 this evening. And just in a kind of an overview way, but I want to look at this thought this evening with the Lord's help. What would you have done if you had been there? What would you have done if you had been there? Or I could subtitle it this way. Various responses to the first Christmas. All right, so we'll look at Luke chapter 2, and then we'll wrap it up with Matthew chapter 2. But let's begin reading here in Luke chapter 2, verse number 1. It came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. We'll stop there for now. We'll read more as we go through the message. All right, so let's bow for prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on the preaching time. Brother Joe, would you do that for us, please? Have ever made the statement something like this? Boy, if I'd have been there, I would have, and then you fill in the blank, okay? It's always easier to, you know, Monday morning quarterback that thing. And if you don't know what that phrase means, it's the second guess, okay? It's to be, you know, the backseat driver. Pastor John Stevens has said several times that he's interim pastor over at Victory right now, but he's traveled several places and preaches, and I ask him, are you flying, are you driving? And he's like, well, no, Maryland's driving, I'm just sitting behind the wheel. All of you that are, have any experience with driving at all, exactly what he's joking about there. But it's always easier to be the backseat driver or the passenger seat driver or the second guest. Boy, if I would have done that, this is what I would happen. But I've found myself several times thinking, boy, if I had been there, or if I'm ever in that situation, this is what I'm going to do. And then when that situation actually hits you in the face, it takes you by surprise. You don't really have time to think. You don't have the time to react that you thought you would. And you don't do what you said you would have done. You do about the same thing your friend did, or maybe sometimes don't handle it quite as well. But, that's a common thing in life. But I want us to think tonight about what would I have done? Or, if I could say it another way, which response that we're going to look at tonight, which response to the birth of Christ is most like how I'm plodding through the Christmas season this year, right? So that's where we're going with the message tonight. And the first response we've seen here in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 7, the last phrase, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I mean, one response was, I'm going to, for the sake of alliterating, or hopefully maybe not obliterating my outline, we're going to go with exclusion. We're going to go with the letter E, okay? We have one of exclusion. There was no room. They weren't interested. Okay, there's certainly some that have no room for the Savior or anything connected to that at the Christmas season. It's a sad... I've been watching it for years. I still remember when I was the age that my older kids are now, paying attention to riding around town, and a lot of the restaurants or the stores or the banks, they have the signs where you change the letters on the marquee, and some of them started, the first step of being politically correct was to say Merry Xmas instead of Merry Christmas, right? And then it's morphed into Happy Holidays or Merry Christmas Hanukkah, whatever the amalgamation we can find. But You know, there is a concerted effort in our country to exclude any mention of the Lord Jesus Christ from this time of year. Okay? Happy Holidays does not offend me. Okay? But I am bothered if someone is trying to say that to avoid mentioning Christ. Okay? That's the difference. Okay? Don't assume that everybody who says Happy Holidays is a backslidden heathen, or, you know, they're a heretic, or, you know, they're a pagan. That's not automatically offensive, but there has been a concerted effort for a long time by a certain segment. And by the way, always remember, that's a vocal minority. Okay? In our society, it's that way. And eventually they can sway others to their opinion, but it always starts out not with a majority opinion, but with a vocal minority. And they will try to push their agenda and push their agenda, but there has been a movement to try to intimidate, really, folks from mentioning Christ at Christmas season. Obviously, if there is no Christ, there is no Christmas. And we mentioned in Sunday school that was Christ born in December? Don't know for sure. Some want to look at the calendar and say, okay, based on the calendar and the time of year and the fact that the shepherds were spending the night out on the hillsides, it probably wasn't the dead of winter, and, you know, whatever. Don't care. Okay? But this is the time of year that we've set aside not just to exchange presents and all those kinds of things, but to remember the birth of Christ. And it's easy to kind of fall into the flow of what society does, and I think we have to make a concerted effort to not just to say Merry Christmas, but to make sure that the emphasis on the birth of Christ is not excluded, not from our lips or from our thoughts. It's easy to say Merry Christmas and just to get caught in the hustle and bustle of the season, right? How many of you look forward to the Christmas season time of year? You enjoy the lights and the decorations and the special foods and all of that, right? How many of you, even though you look forward to it, you dread this time of year? Okay? Yes, my hand's up. Okay? There's parts of it that I really enjoy. Not as much the decorations as, you know, the special things that mom and grandma are now, that my wife will fix around this time of year, you know? There's favorite things about it. But there's a certain part of me that just dreads the hustle and the bustle and the do this and do this and take care of this and do that. You know, makes you, and it's like, this takes all the fun out of it, right? Well, see, that can... All right, Brother Steve and I are together on this one. If nobody else is with us, we're standing firm. All right. But, you know, Christ can be excluded from Christmas by a concerted effort to say Happy Holidays or Merry Xmas or whatever like that. But Christ can also just as easily be excluded just by the busyness of life. And either way, whether it's by word or by our habits, we have to make an effort to make sure that Christ is included in a central focus and not excluded. But, okay, what were the responses to Jesus' birth? Or what would I have done if I were there? What would you do if you were there? Well, some of the folks that were there excluded Jesus and his family. I want you to look down with me just a little bit further. Verse 8, they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Okay? And verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they'd seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. We see one reaction, that was exclusion. We see another reaction, and that was excitement. The angels told them, Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Now, around this time of year especially, you can get young children, or sometimes not so young children, really excited if you tell them the right things. Hey, have I got a surprise for you? You know what you're getting for Christmas? Well, I do, but I'm not telling you. You know, you can get them riled up. But there is an excitement. There's an excitement about, you know, sometimes maybe what someone hopes to get for Christmas. Sometimes there's an excitement about just the things that you get to do. I mean we've got a number of college students from Ambassador here, right? How many of you college students are excited about getting to see your family at Christmas, right? Yeah, both hands up. Yeah, exactly. And so, I mean, some of the excitement is about gifts, but probably not all of it. Some of the excitement is that's a time of year when you get together with folks that you don't see a whole lot. It's a, you know, there's exciting things going on. Well, here, at this announcement by the angels, he said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And when they heard the message, boy, the shepherds, they got excited about it. They got excited. Hey, the Savior, which is Christ the Lord, is here. Later on, when Jesus' parents took him to the temple, there were some other folks that got excited. Hey, this is the one we've been waiting on. This is the one we've been praying for. And I think the devil is happy, our flesh is satisfied, if the excitement is taken out of Christmas one way or the other. Whether it's by the, the name just escaped me now, but the folks that are constantly talking about the First Amendment but trying to keep Christians from being able to speak anything in public. Anyway, it'll come back around later. But, yeah, the ACLU, thank you to whoever mentioned that, all right? You know, whether it's the ACLU that's trying to, you know, take the fun out of it, or whether it's just the busyness of the season that takes the excitement out of it, I think our flesh is happy and our enemy is happy if, for whatever reason, we're just kind of like, instead of excited about not just the food or the presents or the visits or all of the special things, but excited about remembering we have salvation. First of all, because Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. That's what the Christmas season is about. It's easy to lose the excitement of that in the pressures or the hustle and the bustle or the just the everyday routine of life. But when the angels showed up, that was exciting. Have you ever thought about what it would have been like to be there on that hill? Okay? You're just there minding your own business. I mean, they may have had a campfire. They probably did. Maybe had a campfire going, whatever. You know, it's night. The sheep are pretty much bedded down. The guys are around the campfire telling, I don't know, they tell sheep stories and fishing stories. I don't know. They're telling stories, or maybe they're singing songs. You know, they're just doing whatever they would normally do. They're expecting, hopefully, a quiet night. Only way it wouldn't be a quiet night is maybe if a predator of some kind shows up, stirs up the sheep, something like that. They're hoping it's just going to be a nice, calm night, and all of a sudden, boom, here's this bright light from heaven and an angel. Okay? The first thought is, wow, how long was I asleep? You know, this has got to be a dream. But they're there on the side of the hill, and all of a sudden, boom, the angel shows up and says, "Hey, have I got good news for you?" What would you have done if you were there? Okay? Is it, okay, I mean, do you believe it? Do you think this is a trick? This is a dream? Do you, I would have probably done what they did. Let's go check it out, find out. Okay? But they're there just minding their own business when all of a sudden the angel of the Lord showed up. That was the most exciting evening they ever had keeping sheep, I guarantee you. Okay? But there was excitement. They said, "We bring you good tidings of great joy." And of course, when they went and found out that that was true, then they were excited as well. We see a third response here in verse number 13. We see extolling, verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Again, I use the word extol because it helps me with my outline. But extol is another word for to praise. Okay? Does your Christmas season include any aspect of praise? Okay? Does your Christmas celebration include, on purpose, praising God for sending his Son? It should. Okay? You say, well, of course it does. Okay? I'm not accusing you. I'm just asking all of us to stop and think tonight. Okay? But my follow-up question is, how do we do that? Is it intentional? Is it assumed? Is it, you know, is it a part of what we do? I mean, the older I get, the more I appreciate the things that I did not understand that our parents had us do. Okay? And trying to reinforce that, hey, we enjoy giving gifts and getting together with family and stuff like that, but that's not the most important thing at the Christmas season. But here the angels are breaking forth into praise. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Glory to God. Thank God. That's a good thing to do at Christmas time, isn't it? Thank God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, you think about it. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. We sing that, or we say it, or we see it spray painted on the store window or whatever. You think about, what were the shepherds? What was their socioeconomic condition? What was their political condition right there? Okay, now they had a relatively peaceful life, but these shepherds were living under the domination of Rome. Okay, their homeland had been conquered by the Roman Empire, and they're Roman soldiers everywhere. Did they consider themselves to be at peace? No, it was a constant irritation to them. And of course, sin brings unrest. Isaiah 59 says, "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt," just like a river that gets churned up when it rains or whatever. And then verse 2 says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Sin robs us of peace, but the coming of the Son of God brings peace. He said, "Peace, goodwill toward men." Boy, that's something to praise God for. That's something to extol God for, that God gives us peace. I mean, I hope we have it my entire lifetime and the lifetime of my children and grandchildren, but it's something we shouldn't take for granted in America, right? The fact that we live in a peaceful country. Even when there are riots in Charlotte or different things that have popped up this year, that still qualifies as pretty much as one of the most peaceful countries on the earth compared to a lot of other places. A lot of other places in the world would take that for sure. Do you see here a response of praise or extolling, right? Let's see a fourth response here in Luke chapter 2. It says, the shepherds, verse 15, "It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Must have been a big manger. "And when they had seen it," that'll dawn on you in a minute. "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." You know what I see right here? Evangelism. What does the word gospel mean? Good news, all right? In Greek, it is the word euangelizo or evangelizo, if you would say it that way. Evangelize is the word good news. It's the word gospel. They went and verified the message that the angels had been. They said, look, guess what? I could bring you good tidings of great joy unto you who's born this day, a Savior. Well, they went and verified the message, and then what did they do? They went and made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. We see evangelizing here. That's a pretty good response in the Christmas season, is it not? The Christmas season is a time of year when you can get folks to listen when they wouldn't any other time of year in some cases. Okay? Some of you have already found out, but some of the Christmas tracts that we have, if you just say, you just take that tract and you hand it to someone and say, Merry Christmas, and it's got your Christmas decorations or Merry Christmas on the front of it or whatever, people will take it. They don't even know what it is, but they'll take it. Okay? And whatever they do with it, at least you got a shot. How many of you have ever tried to hand a tract to somebody, and they're like, they look at it and go, oh, no thanks, or I don't need this, I'm good. You know, they hand it back. Okay? Well, Christmas time, maybe that happens, but it happens a lot less. Okay? So what is the Christmas time? It's a chance to talk about the birth of Christ. It's a chance to get folks to listen when maybe they wouldn't. Okay? Now, what is the stereotype in America? People that don't go to church any other time of year, they go to church on, at least one or two times a year. What are those two times? Easter and Christmas. Okay? But Christmas, again, is one of those times when if people don't go to church any other time, they would typically go. So Christmas is a time to share the good news. Okay? That's another side effect of getting bogged down with the busyness of the season, is to miss out on some of the opportunities to share that good news. Now, sometimes the busyness of the season provides those opportunities. Maybe you're in stores that you're not in all the time, or maybe you're in different places, you're crossing paths with people, you have, an office get-together, or you have different family gatherings. Sometimes the hustle and bustle of the season provides those opportunities to evangelize. But one of the responses to the first Christmas was to share the good news. They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Verse 18, all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Okay? You know what that means? They didn't present it like this. You know what? We were out in the field and there was this angel that showed up and he told us some stuff and we went to town and we found this baby and if you got any time, you should probably go check it out. Okay? Who in the world is buying off of that sales pitch? Nobody. Okay? But whether or not they went to see the baby, the way that they delivered this message left everybody wondering. Okay? This reminds me of something that, you know, my son and some of the other teenage boys might do. Okay? You know, I won't pick on Stephen and call him by name, or Timothy, or Andrew, or any of the rest of them, because I would never want to embarrass them. Okay? But you just, you know how you get a young man that just really gets excited about something. They've seen something that's just the coolest thing ever, and everybody ought to be as excited about it as they are. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Okay? And so they're going to go around, and they're going to tell you about it. And whether you think this is the coolest thing ever, or whether you're just like, okay, yep, that's nice, thank you. Okay? It leaves an impression because they're passionate about it. Okay? Right? So what is the application that I'm trying to make? Okay, you can be passionate about Minecraft, or you can be passionate about the Panthers, or passionate about peanut butter balls. You know, good things, all good things. But if we present the gospel, if we present the birth of the Savior as boring, as meatballs with no sauce and no seasoning, who wants that? Okay? But if we present it like we're actually excited about it, somebody might actually think about it and listen, right? See, these shepherds, whatever the people thought of the shepherds, after they left, they may have thought, those guys are crazy. But they remembered. It left an impression with them. All I'm saying is, yes, we have an obligation to share the gospel, but let's try to do it with a little excitement. It wouldn't hurt anything, would it? You see, several responses so far. We've seen exclusion. There's no room. We've seen excitement. I bring you good tidings of great joy. We've seen extolling, the angels praising God and saying. We see evangelism. The shepherds went and spread the good news. I want you to see another response. Verse number 19. I want you to see the response of just simply engaging in thought. Verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That word ponder just has the idea of to mull over in your mind. Just to mull over. All right? I will admit, that's something that I'm not always great at. I want to see it, solve it, move on to the next thing. Okay? Some of you are better at this than I am. You know, you don't just make a decision right away. You just take that thing and you roll it over and you roll it over and you roll it over and you just keep kind of looking at it from every angle and looking at it from each side and just kind of off and on mulling over that thing. Well, that's what Mary was doing here. What's she doing? She's engaging in thought. She's thinking about, wow, what's happened to me today? Well, my first son was born. That's a day you never forget. And then right here in the delivery room, all these shepherds showed up that we've never met before. Well, that was exciting. And they said that the angels announced the birth of my son. I mean, that would have been pretty exciting for a mom, wouldn't it? But see, she's pondering these things. She's rolling over. She's had a long time to ponder this. Ever since we have the story in Luke chapter 1, the angel showed up and said, guess what? You're going to have a son, and the power of the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. And she's been thinking about, all right, what is this going to be like, and what are people going to think, and what is Joseph going to think, and all of the things. But simply, she just kept these things and pondered them in her heart. That, if we're not careful, is a casualty of the Christmas season, is it not? We're too busy to have time to think sometimes. You see, another response by Mary was simply to ponder, to engage in thought. I want you to look down a little bit further in verse number 22, or verse 21. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opened the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Excuse me. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now you may not have thought much about these turtle doves or young pigeons right here, but I submit to you that the offering of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons ought to allow us to identify with Joseph and Mary. Why? Because this was a poor man's offering. Okay, the offering was a sheep, was a, you know, an oxen. Okay, if they could afford that, and if not, they could bring something of the sheep or goats. Then the scripture says, if they can't afford that, they can bring a bird, turtle dove or a young pigeon. The offering that was brought here, no doubt Joseph and Mary were bringing the best they could come up with. But the offering they brought was two turtle doves and two young pigeons. It's a poor man's offering. Okay? Christ wasn't born into a wealthy family. Okay? It was a working family. Joseph was a carpenter. We know that. It wasn't a wealthy family. But that's not the point. I just wanted to catch that one on the way by. Verse number 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Verse 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God. I want you to see here, enlightenment. God had promised Simeon that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. The word Christ or Christos is the New Testament rendering of the word Messiah in the Old Testament. It means anointed one or the promised one. So he had been promised he would not die before he had seen the Lord's anointed, the Messiah. So he, verse 27 says, he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in Jesus, the Lord said, that's it. Wonder what that day was like. I mean, we don't know exactly how old Simeon was, but we get the impression that he'd been waiting a long time, right? The way the story's written, he's been waiting a long time. But this particular day, he shows up to the temple. Now understand, he showed up to the temple a lot of days. Been a lot of days he showed up, offered a sacrifice, offered prayers, listened to the rabbis, you know, giving the word of God and all of that. He showed up a lot of days, a lot of weeks, and a lot of years, and nothing's happened. But on this day, the Lord said, all right, today's the day. Not only Simeon, but then, verse 36, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years for virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, right? So if you add that up, that's 91 years. She's lived 91 years since the time she got married. So she's over 100, okay? Verse 38, she coming in that instant likewise, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. You know, this was a special day for Simeon and Anna. This is a day they waited on for a long time. You think there was some excitement on their part? I do. But we focus here on the shepherds and on those that are waiting for the, you know, waiting in Jerusalem. I want you to look over with me at Matthew chapter 2 for just a minute at some other folks that were also waiting on the Lord, but they weren't waiting in Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. From the east. East of what? East of Jerusalem. Okay? What's east of Jerusalem? Well, there's desert, and then there's the area that's called, you know, Mesopotamia, the Fertile Crescent, what would be modern-day Iraq. You know what's not too far from there? Babylon. Remember anybody in the Old Testament that was from that area originally? Abraham? Job? Do you know there's another Bible character that was there more recently than those men? There was a man who was captured when he was a teenager and he taken away to Babylon and taught the wisdom of the Chaldees, that he stood all of his life for the things of God. Who am I talking about? Daniel, okay? And Daniel, because of his testimony, his influence, I think had a great influence in that part of the country. I think these men here had been influenced by men who had been influenced by Daniel going all the way back. Okay? But these men from the east, they saw the star that the Lord had put there, and they came and they showed up to Herod. So we have a little bit different response. In Matthew chapter 2, we have worship. Okay? He says, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Well, when they eventually found out where he was, they went and they worshiped him and they presented him gifts. So the wise men responded with worship. You know, that's a response we can't overlook at the Christmas season, right? Christmas season should be a time of worship. That's why we're not canceling all of our services on Christmas Day. That's why we're having church on Christmas. Because of all days, it is a day of worship. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, Herod had the same response, right? Now, his response wasn't one of worship. His response is one of wrath. Okay? What? King of the Jews? Where is this? And then when the wise men went a different way, he went, and the scripture says he was wroth. He was angry. And he killed all the children 2 years old and under. Okay? The word used here in Matthew chapter 2 is the word young child. It would be the equivalent of our word toddler or youngster. It's different from, there's a different word that means infant that's used in Luke chapter 2. Okay? So Mary and Joseph have been living in Jerusalem a little while. It took these guys a while to show up. It says they came to the house where they were. Okay? The wise men didn't show up to the manger. Sorry. Okay? Buy two or three nativity sets, get a bunch of extra shepherds, and just put a bunch of shepherds around the manger if you want a nativity set on your table, okay? I'm not against those, but, you know, those are factually inaccurate if they have the wise men at the manger. They weren't there until months later. But what's the point I'm making? They traveled for months to worship this child one time so they could turn around and go home, okay? And we complain because it's 20 minutes each way to church, okay? Or it's cold and I don't want to go, or, you know, whatever the case may be. They traveled months one way to see this child to turn around and go home. That's true worship. And of course, then Herod responds with wrath. God sends a warning. And then Joseph and Mary move to Egypt. But you know, up until this point, there's another response here. I've already touched on it several times, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it here. There's simply the response of working, right? When these wise men showed up, said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" There's a bunch of people. They've been going about their everyday business. They've been working. They've been doing their job. They've been doing their normal thing. They were going on family vacation, or they're tending the farm. They're tending to their responsibilities. And for months, this child, the King of the Jews, has been right there. They had no idea. They were oblivious. They were totally out of the loop on that. There's a lot of people in America, they're a lot the same way. Okay? The mindset that America is a Christian nation is self-deceit on our part. America was founded on Christian principles. America's always had a strong Christian influence. But over the last 60 years, there's no way you can legitimately say America is a Christian nation. America is a nation with a Christian heritage that is becoming pagan as fast as it can. Okay? So what am I saying? You can't assume because somebody lives in North Carolina, which is almost a buckle on the Bible Belt, that, oh, well, they've known the Bible since they were this high. Maybe, maybe not. There's plenty of people that have no idea. I mean, what's Christmas? Oh, it's when Jesus was born. Well, who was Jesus? He was God. And you press them any further than that, they're not going to be able to give you an answer. They're not. Okay? There's a lot of people that are just simply oblivious. We can be oblivious, but there are others around us that are just simply as ignorant of what's going on, and unless we bring it to their attention, it may never really truly come across their radar or come across their understanding. What would you have done if you were there? Would you have just been working and kind of doing your thing? Would you have worshipped? Would you have evangelized or extolled or been excited or excluded? What would you have done if you'd been there? Okay, we weren't there, but what are you going to do this year on the Christmas season? We can hypothesize, what would I have done if I were there? But the more important question really is, what will we do this year with the opportunity we've been given to remember and to share the birth of Christ? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to have a renewed excitement about the Christmas season, about the coming of Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have a passion when we try to share that message with others. Lead us to the ones that are ready to hear. And Lord, I pray that our private thoughts and worship and ponderings